Well, good morning. Glad to be here this morning and glad to have the opportunity to continue this series on 2 Timothy. I've been loving going through this material. There's so many verses in this book that we can focus on today, and today we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy, really a good long chunk, but I won't go through it all, chapter 2, verse 14 through 3:9. Lately, one of the things that my son William has been doing a ton of is watching this show called Gem Hunter, okay, or the Gem Hunt, sorry. It's on the Travel Channel, and there's this guy named Ron LeBlanc, and he travels all over the world to these crazy places, like into the mines of Malaysia and Bangladesh and all over like that. And he's searching for these incredibly valuable gemstones that he can find in the mines or that he can find by the people in the cities who are willing to sell it to him so he can come to the States, cut the gem, and turn a profit. Okay, but the problem is, as he's going all around in search of these incredibly valuable gemstones, is that there's a whole bunch of imposter stones out there. There's a bunch of common stones out there that look like a gemstone, but they're not the real thing. And there's other people who try to add synthetic materials to stones to try to make them look more pure and look more valuable than they actually are. And so one of the fascinating parts of the show is watching him try to decipher the pure gemstones that are actually of value to him to buy from the fake ones. I've watched him do things like just looking at it really carefully with his magnifying glass, or he shines a light through emerald and you just see this bright green color go through the stone. One time he broke the gem in half, or broke a little chip off the side of it, and then he burned a lighter under it. And you're wondering, what's he trying to do burning a rock? And he said, well, if somebody had injected plastic into it to try to make it have a better color and look more pure, the plastic would burn and he could smell it. And I was like, this is fascinating. You know, the guy's trying to find the purest gemstones because those are the ones that have the greatest value, and anything less has significantly less value. Yes, a fake stone or a synthetic stone may still look nice on the outside and have the appearance of being this pretty gemstone, but it lacks the purity that makes it valuable on the world market. Now, we all understand that pure things are best, right? Like when I go to the store and I buy orange juice, I want to buy 100% Florida orange juice because that's the best. This made from concentrated stuff, we all know. It's not the same. Simply Orange is the best orange juice. Same thing with cheese. I'm a bit of a cheese connoisseur being from Wisconsin. Okay, I like pure, good, sharp cheddar cheese. And then occasionally I walk through the store and you see things like Velveeta. And you read the label on it. And Food and Drug Administration makes them classify it as pasteurized processed cheese spread. Yum. Really, I say to that, no thank you, I'll pass. The same can be said, really, of many churches in America today. A lot of churches lack the purity that's supposed to be associated with a church. They teach things that stretch the meaning of what most people for 2,000 years have believed that text to be. And they say, oh, really? I think it means this instead. Or maybe they focus on their reputation, how big we are, how many people know our name, rather than focusing on God's reputation and that what their church is doing is making God's name great. Maybe one of the impurities in these churches is that they're fighting over all these small details. No, you have to believe this exact thing and this exact thing and this exact thing, and anything less makes you not the true bride of Christ. We know exactly what the Bible says and how to interpret everything. And it's in all these ways that the simple purity of the gospel message of Jesus Christ coming to save the world through his death on the cross, through his blood, to atone for our sins, to make up for our sin, to cleanse us, that all gets perverted. And ultimately, a lot of churches end up preaching this muddled, pasteurized, processed Christianity spread that isn't appealing to anybody. And it's not just the churches that are amiss or the leadership structures in the churches that have these impurities. People within the church are impure too. We have our own issues. Countless churches are filled with people who live lives that are identical to the world who never goes to church. Just like what Pastor Brent was saying last week, do you have a faith that is actually persuasive to other people that makes what you believe believable? Do you live in such a way that people look at that and go, oh, that's what it means to be a Christian? That's what it means to have a pure faith centered on Jesus Christ. And so the watching world sees our impure churches filled with our impure people, and it's no wonder that just like Velveeta cheese spread, they're telling us, no, thank you. And now in saying this, I'm not trying to pick on our church or the current state of the church in America. What I'm really trying to do is just draw a bridge to the text. Because what I just described has been going on for a long, long time. And when we pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is exactly what Paul is writing to Timothy about. He's saying, hey, Timothy, the churches right now already, these things are brand new. They have problems. They have impurities in the church where they're focused on the wrong things. They have impurities in the people where some of the people who say they're part of the church look just like the people who are in the world. And so we have this entire chapter, or this entire section, where Paul's saying, hey, these problems that you have, Timothy, are the problems that we have here. And that's why today we're going to look at this entire passage, though I won't read it all for the sake of time. I just want to give you a synopsis of this passage. But you can open your Bibles there if you haven't yet. And now what you'll see if you read through it is from 2 Timothy chapter 2:14 through the rest of the chapter, the entire thing is really Paul describing two types of impurity within the church. And it's first, that first type is impure doctrine. He's saying what the church leaders are teaching in some cases is not right. And Timothy, you need to correct it, and here's how you need to correct it. Okay? And that's what's taking place in the first part of this section. And then in the second part, he's saying, and there are people in the church who are living these impure lifestyles. They have impure living. Okay, so there's two impurities that are creeping into the church. It's impure doctrine and it's impure living. And like I said, it's in that first section. Paul says things like that the people are quarreling about words, that they've departed from the truth, and that they've even destroyed the faith of some. Can you imagine that? He's saying the doctrine that's being taught in some of these churches is so bad that it's actually destroying the faith of some of the people who are in these churches. And his command for Timothy then is to avoid the stupid arguments and to gently instruct the opponents so that they might come to their senses. In essence, he's telling Timothy that pure faith requires doctrine, or requires pure doctrine in the church. If you want to have pure faith, you have to have pure doctrine. And then in that second half, like I was saying, it focuses on the lifestyle of people in the church. And specifically, we see a list of 19 negative traits to describe the impure living that's going on in the church. These behaviors and actions that these Christ followers, or people who confess to be Christ followers, are doing that are completely incompatible with what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to be obedient to his teachings. And then he continues by saying how people with this impure faith will actually infect others with their evil. And that's why Timothy is supposed to stand up for this pure faith, both a purity of the doctrine and a purity of the lifestyle, because that impure faith is infiltrating and is making the church less valuable, less appealing to both the God of holiness and to the watching world. You know, when the world looks at the church, it wants to see something that they're different and their life is changed as a result. But when the watching world just looks at the church and says, they're exactly like me, then what motivation is there for them to join what we're doing as a church and to take on the beliefs that we have that Jesus actually changes everything? Now, as I sorted through this entire text for this message today, I realized I may have the longest sermon I've ever preached before. So for your sake and for mine, I looked at it and I said, okay, I want to focus on just 5 verses. So today we're going to look specifically at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And I want us, this is really the 19 impurities that Paul lists that are infiltrating the church. And I want us to think about how we might have allowed these impurities into our own lives and how we can instead live out a pure faith. So if you would join me in reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. You know, as we were preparing for this message and I was just reading through this, this jumped off the page at me. Like, these are so many traits I see in myself. And then the way that Paul ends with have nothing to do with such people, I'm like, okay, I've got to jump in here. This is something that we have to unpack and we have to understand. What is Paul trying to convey to Timothy? So we're going to march through it piece by piece. It starts out by saying, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And sometimes we hear this phrase, last days, and we think, well, that means when Jesus returns. That means the tribulation, or like the day that we hear a trumpet and there's a rapture. That means later, in the last days, in the future. But we have to understand, when we read the last days throughout the New Testament, pretty much every single time, it's referring to the time that the writers are living when they write that. They view themselves, even writing 20 and 30 years after Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection to new life, as being living in the last days. So what last days really means is all time from Jesus' resurrection and new life to when he comes again. That's the last days when the Bible says that. So therefore, when Paul is writing in the last days, he's saying, Timothy, right now, this is what's going to happen. All of us, 2,000 years later, we're still in the last days. It's for all of us right now, today. It's not sometime in the future. And then he says, people will be. And he gives this list. And it's easy for some of us to look at this and go, oh, yep, right now I see a lot of these traits in the world. I look out at all these sinners, and they are just terrible people. They do terrible things. Yep, I see slanderers, and I see people who are proud and arrogant out there in this world. But what we have to understand is when he says people here, this entire passage has been for people in the church. This entire passage has been for Timothy to teach to those in the church. It's not talking about the heathen on the outside. He's talking about people who call themselves Christians. He's saying that there are people in the church who are going to be not living the faith that they're supposed to live. And we have to understand, our job as Christians, sometimes, this is an aside right now, sometimes we make the mistake of taking lists like this and condemning the people outside of the church. And we have to remind ourselves, Jesus never condemned those outside the church. He met them lovingly. He didn't say that your sin's okay, but he met them where they're at. His harshest words were for the Pharisees, the leaders in the temple system. And so Paul is really doing the exact same thing here. He has harsh words. He's holding people accountable to a way of living, but he's holding the people accountable who are in the church, who say that they're Christians. Okay? Then, as it continues, we get to this list, a very long list. It starts out by saying people will be lovers of themselves. And when I read this statement, it was hard for me not to think of the celebrity culture in America, but that's infiltrated, I think, the entire American culture. All of us tend to think about ourselves. It's just the air we breathe by being in America is to be self-focused. It's on every magazine rack. It's on every TV channel. It's all the way around us. And I think because of that, it's seeping into the church. I look at my own life and I know that I have too much of a focus on myself. And I assume I'm not the only one in the room. People will be lovers of money. Lots of people in the church love their stuff. They love their new cars, their vacation home, their big screen TV, their shoe collection, you name it. We all have things that we like to buy. We like to enjoy these great things, these materialistic things. Or some of us are just really concerned about how much money's in our retirement account. Do I have enough money to make sure that I'm comfortable for forever? We're thinking about money a lot, often too often. Often it keeps us from having a generous heart that's willing to give when we see need. People will be boastful and proud. These people will feel better than you, and they're going to tell you about it. This is the absolute worst combination. If you've ever sat at a dinner with somebody who's both boastful and proud, not only do they think they're better than you, but then they go in detail about every possible way that their life is better than you. And you're like, oh, that is the worst. I know it. I used to be that guy. People are abusive and disobedient to their parents. Teenagers, listen up. Disobedient to your parents makes this list of impurities in the church. This is actually a bigger issue than you might think. We have to understand that being disobedient to your parents is a heart issue. It means that in some way your heart is impure and corrupt, and you're focused more on who you are and who you're becoming and what you think than being allowing yourself to submit to your parents and their teaching and their training. People will be ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. This word unforgiving, a better word really, is irreconcilable. It's a person that if somebody wrongs you, I'm writing you off. I'm done with you. There will never be any healing of the relationship. Once you hurt me, we're done. I will never reconcile with you. And this is an impurity that seeps into the church. People will be slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous. These are the people who betray their friends. They're willing to do whatever and say whatever, even if it hurts another person, so that things go better for themselves, so that they can get ahead. People will be rash and conceited. Again, this is pointing to the problem of pride, arrogance, and boastfulness, like said before. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are people who are focused on whatever makes them happy. I know I've talked about that a lot from this stage because I think that it's so ironic that this world and a lot of people in the church were chasing happiness through all sorts of different things and activities and items and things like status, when ultimately the Bible says that our true joy is only made complete in Christ. And so we have many people who are seeking pleasure at all costs, but they're looking in all the wrong places. All they're finding is counterfeit pleasures, and as a result, they're never satisfied, but their heart is never turning to the one who brings true joy. And the list ends with having a form of godliness, but denying its power. These people are trying to act like Christians, but they lack the power that actually comes from being a Christian. Just like Jesus accused the Pharisees, they're trying to clean up the inside of the cup. They're wiping that thing out really good, while the outside of the cup is completely filthy. Or they're trying, let me flip that. They're trying to clean up the outside of the cup. Some of you caught that. They're trying to clean the outside of the cup while the inside is completely filthy. Ultimately, the cup's value is on what's on the inside. And so these people are trying to do Christian-type things while their heart is still completely impure, and they lack the power to change things. And what is the power that's in view here that says denying its power? It's the Holy Spirit. This is why we had this whole series on the Holy Spirit a couple months ago. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to live a life that's different than these descriptions that are put in this passage. It's the Holy Spirit who walks with us on our Christian journey of becoming more like Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. It's the Holy Spirit that whispers in your ear when you say something, and he says, you shouldn't have said that. You need to apologize for that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have watched that. That's wrong. That's the Holy Spirit inside your ear whispering to tell you you're doing something that's impure. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be as stuck in our sin as the Israelites, who were God's chosen people. But as we read the entire Old Testament, and we'll go through this in our next series, we see that they continually have a hard heart. And they keep occasionally turning back to God, but every time they do that, their hearts stray. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we'll be just like them and we'll never be able to actually stay in tune with God. So Paul is saying, there are people in the church who claim to be Christians, but who simply are not. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit inside them, and that's why they live these impure, sinful, hurtful lives to the rest of us. And because of this, that's why Paul concludes, have nothing to do with such people. He makes this huge statement, and we look at it and we go, that's a big statement. He's saying, basically, send these people out from among you. But he's saying that because, as the next verse says, or in verses 6 through 9, these people are going into other people's homes, and they're actually infecting other people. They're teaching the bad doctrine, and they're leading them to live a lifestyle that's impure. And so Paul's saying, Timothy, we can't have that. We can't have the disease inside the church that's spreading. And so you need to send these people out. And I know this last phrase raises a lot of questions for some of you. Like, are you going to kick me out of the church because I'm addicted to online shopping? And the answer is, maybe. Okay? But we'll get to that in a second. Now you're all going to stay with me. The first thing we need to understand is that a list like this is not checklist Christianity, okay? Brent and I talk about this a lot. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts, and we take this, all this big list, and put it in the don'ts, and as long as you don't do these things, you can say, I'm a good person, and I'm a good Christian. Being a Christian does not mean just doing the good things and avoiding the bad. Being a Christian means putting your faith in Jesus to cleanse you from every bad thing that you have ever done in the past and every bad thing you will ever do in the future. He paid for your sins once and for all 2,000 years ago. He made us all pure when we put our faith in Him. And having a pure faith like this means having the Holy Spirit inside of you, giving you the power to live a pure life as you walk in step with His leading. Okay, this is something, I struggle with this myself all the time. Like, I read these lists and I'm like, oh, I should do this, I shouldn't do that. And then I'm like, wait, no, I teach this all the time. Don't do that checklist Christianity. Living as a Christian, having a pure faith means simply saying, I'm going to walk with the Spirit. And when He tells me to turn left, I turn left. When He tells me don't do that, I don't do that. And rather than having all these rules that become a bondage and a snare to me, like the law in the Old Testament that never saved anybody, we have the Holy Spirit that brings life and walks with us and allows us to live a life of purity. And this is really, let me continue. This list is really just a description. This is how we need to see it. Of what it looks like for a person to live a life apart from the Holy Spirit. So when Paul gives this list, it's not meant to be the law, like I said, replacing the Old Testament. It's really meant to operate more like a mirror. We need to understand that lists like these are a mirror that challenge us to change the way the things that we're doing, to show us our sins so we can look at that and say, oh, I do this, and I don't want to. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to change that. And I want to live differently. I want to step away from my sin. So it's a mirror that helps reflect and so that we see our sin and can change and walk in a pure lifestyle, living out a pure faith. The hard reality is that as we march through this passage and we look at this list and it operates like a mirror in our life, is that probably every one of us sees at least one thing, if not many. I know I saw many on this list for myself, of these impurities that are inside us. Maybe you wrestle with loving money and the things you own and want to own. Maybe you wrestle with pride and that you feel better and smarter than other people. You're judgmental because of it. Maybe you have no self-control. You do what you want, you say what you want, whenever you want, because that's just who you are. And you say, oh, that's okay. No, we hold this list up as a mirror. That's not okay. Could be any one of these other impurities listed. The truth be told, though, regardless of whichever of these sins that you wrestle with, that as you look through this list and you say, yeah, that's me, they're all rooted in the same overarching sin, this love of self. That's the first item on the list, and I really think that that's the umbrella for the entire list. I think when Paul was writing this, really he was saying, all of us are going to struggle, and in the church, this is it's common to all people. It's a part of our sin nature is we love ourselves. And then the rest of the descriptors are just filling that in. What does it mean to be a lover of self? And so working out this list, what it looks like for a person who loves themselves more than God and more than others, it might mean that, you know, the disobedient children disobey because they think that they know better than mom and dad. And they don't like having to submit to anyone. Basically, they're saying, no, I am more important than you, mom. Thank you very much. I'm going to do it my way. Or it might look like an ungrateful person who never thanks anybody else because that wouldn't be meeting their own needs. Thanking somebody is a selfless act. It doesn't help you, so why would I do that? I'm just happy that I can take care of myself, but I don't need to be grateful to anybody else when I'm focused on myself. Abusive and brutal people act that way because they want to be more in control. They want the power all for themselves, power over people, because they think of themselves as so important. Again, it's all about them. And this stands completely opposed to how Paul says a Christian should live when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So we need to recognize, before we met Jesus, each one of us lived solely for ourselves. That's our sin nature. That's what humanity, how we live apart from God. But after meeting Jesus, we now have somebody new to love, somebody new to center our life around, Jesus Christ. So rather than being lovers of ourselves, we're now to be lovers of Jesus. So this pure faith is one that is totally and completely centered on Jesus Christ as our primary affection. Okay? This is what it means to have a pure faith. It means that all these different besetting sins and impurities that might be inside of us are part of our loving ourselves. It's part of who we were. But we had Jesus Christ come and die for us and cleanse us. And now we're in this process of sanctification where we're in the here but the not yet that basically says, yes, you've been washed, you've been made pure. When God looks at you, he sees you as clean. If you were to die at this exact moment, no matter which impurities you're thinking about are still in your life, when you get to heaven, God sees you as completely and totally pure. And at the same time, we all know that we still have impurities in us. We all know that we have not reached perfection. It's the here, but not yet. We're living in this tension. And so while we are all pure, we still have these impurities, and it's our responsibility to walk through life in partnership with the Holy Spirit to uproot these impurities. To say, what is the sin that right now I'm struggling with? What is the thing that is making my life that's making my life not look very good to the outside world? That's making maybe my neighbors say, you say you're a Christian, but I don't understand it because you're doing this. You know, there's a reason that having a pure life is important. The watching world is looking and saying, how are you different? So we have now this task in front of us of, are we going to actively take a role in partnering with the Holy Spirit to clean up our lives? Or are we going to say, you know what? I'm saved. Jesus forgave my sins, and I'm done. And I can rest in my laurels and come to church every now and again and say, I'm good to go. That's the challenge to all of us today. We have to answer the question, are we willing to confront our sin, to name it, and in partnership with the Holy Spirit, work to uproot and eliminate it? How you answer that question determines if we're going to give you the boot from the church. And I say that tongue in cheek, but if we had a person who was in this church and said that they were a Christian, and they were just a brute of a person, and they were unloving, and they were always difficult, and they were sinning left and right and hurting people's feelings and walking on top of people, they were abusing people with their language and in how they were trying to control situations, we as a staff would have to confront that person, and we'd have to say, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can't live a life like this. You're hurting people. And if they were to say, I don't see it. This isn't my problem. This is who I am. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. At that point, as pastors, our job is to protect our church. And this is, I think, what Paul's saying in this passage. When he says, don't be around these people. It's not people who have some of these issues, these impurities in their lives, and they're working to correct them. They're working to uproot them. They're working to become more pure. It's people who are in the church who don't even see it, aren't trying to do anything about it, and they're actually damaging the rest of the church because of it. So just like Paul wrote, if that was the situation here, then our response would have to be just like what Paul wrote to Timothy. You can't be here if you're not a Christian, but you think you are and you're hurting everybody. And ultimately, what Paul describes in this letter is he says, if you do that as church leaders, it's for that person's benefit. That hopefully they'll repent and they'll see that they were wrong. Okay? But moving on. On the other hand, I think that most all of us in this room are willing to do the hard work of acknowledging where you struggle and allowing the Holy Spirit to work with you to overcome your sin. To find yourself at the end of this sometimes painful process of sanctification looking a lot more like Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is the expectation. Then each one of us should be regularly examining our lives for our sin and for impurity, and we should be working to remove it. That's the life of a Christian. And that's why here at Ashworth Road, we say we value movement. We recognize the importance of each person here regularly taking steps to be more like Jesus. And sometimes when we have said we value movement, we've probably given the impression of movement as in more church involvement. But I think more important than that is movement in looking more like Jesus, because you're saying, where's the sin in my life? I want to uproot it. Where's the next sin in my life? I want that out of here. I want to move closer to becoming more like Jesus Christ. So here's what I want for each one of you today. I encourage each one of you to take your next step towards Christ-likeness by asking the Holy Spirit to search you and where your heart is centered more on yourself than on Jesus Christ. Where is the place in your life that you have a focus on yourself, your own comfort, what people think of you, your money, maybe it's arrogance, maybe you are abusive and controlling because of your focus on self. And ask the Holy Spirit, show me that sin. I want to look more like Jesus. I want to be more of the pure faith. I want to be like that pure gemstone that has great value. Essentially, we're saying, Holy Spirit, help me to go through these stones in my hand and help me to examine which ones are pure and good and the things that I should keep doing and which are the ones that are fake imposters, and help me to discard those stones so that I have a handful of pure faith, that I'm living out a pure faith, a pure life for the watching world to see. I want to close with one final verse from Psalm 139, a psalm written by David, a man who often admitted his own sin, but knew God's role in purifying him from his sin. He wrote in Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting."